graduates from being a physician's assistant this coming Friday. So we want to congratulate him for his faithfulness to this church. He already had another profession and decided he wanted to be a physician's assistant, and so he's finished that work. And all the while, he and Gracie and the two children have been very faithful, and we appreciate that very, very much. The man who led our prayer today, for those of you who think, I may know that man, he's Brother Jay Lockhart, who has preached in Texas for so many years and writes for the Gospel Advocate and other of our religious journals. He preached in Tyler, Texas for 24 years at the West Irwin Church, and he was there at another congregation for 5 years, so he spent about 30 years in Tyler, and then a church in Kentucky called him to help them straighten out something. And now he's moved back to the Tyler area, where some of my very closest friends attend. And so I've heard good reports on Jay's successful work there. They've been in a brand new building for about 2 years. And I saw some people from up at Wood County go over and speak to Jay. And I guess they probably knew who you are. But that was Jay Lockhart, a good friend of mine, great scholar and preacher. Leading our prayer today. I'm going to start a new series of lessons based on the book of Philippians for the next few weeks. And I'll tell you why I have chosen that book. In my secular profession, the next few months promised to be very stressful, and I thought, I need to fill my mind each week with something positive, because nothing good is going to happen in my secular profession. And so I thought, what is a better book than the book of Philippians that has been called the Epistle of Joy? And at least part of the week, I will not have negative thoughts, I'll have positive thoughts. And so I'll share with you those thoughts in the next few Sundays. The book of Philippians is a favorite book of mine, and certainly a favorite of many of you. The church was started as the first church established in Europe, and it was established about 52 AD when the Apostle Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke and others who were part of that missionary band went and for the first time evangelized Europe in the city of Philippi. It was an interesting experience that the Apostle Paul had in the city of Philippi. You can read about it in the book of Acts, chapter 16. Some have thought, and I agree, that this is the Apostle Paul's favorite church. You can love many churches, but it is also possible to love one above the others, one that you feel especially close to. I think Paul felt especially close to the church at Philippi. He writes such beautiful sentiments to this church. Whenever he speaks of this church, it is with an affection that you can tell that he had for this church. In the first chapter, verses 7 and 8, he says, "It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus." That's a beautiful sentiment, isn't it? If you know your background, this is written when the Apostle Paul is in Rome under what we call today house arrest. He was a prisoner, but he was able, if he could afford it, to rent his own home. And though he would be chained in that home to a Roman guard, he nonetheless had that ability. He says, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. This church was loved by the Apostle Paul, not only because he established it, but you know, he established a lot of churches. He established a church in Corinth. I don't think he ever had quite the affection for the Corinthian church as he did for this church. And certainly other churches that he established, but nowhere else does he write with such affection and such genuine relationship of love as to this church. The church had entered into a partnership with the Apostle Paul in evangelizing the world. They were few in number, and yet they used their means to help the apostle in his evangelistic endeavors, even after he left Philippi. In verse 5 of chapter 1, he speaks, because of your partnership in the gospel from this first day until now, I think of this church in terms of its worldwide vision. It's hard to think, and maybe some visitors from other places might find it difficult to think, that this little church on this small island next to the state of Texas would have such a great missionary zeal about them. But we do. We send funds so that Africa can be evangelized. We've just recently sent some more money for another great ministry that's being done in Africa. We send money in support of Mariana as she went to Europe, as she went to Scotland, as she goes to Ireland. We've sent money to Laredo for years, helping the church there evangelize the Hispanic-speaking world. This little church. And that's what I think about when I think of this church at Philippi. And the Apostle Paul is saying, you've partnered yourself with me in the goal of reaching the world for Christ. The church entered into Paul's evangelism not only by their prayers and by their support, but also by the funds which they would send to him from time to time. The background of the story of the book of Philippians is, of course, something that the church had done in an effort to help Paul. As I said, Paul was in Rome. He had always wanted to preach in Rome. I guess he never dreamed he'd get to preach in Rome by being arrested, but that's how it happened. And he was not imprisoned in a dark cell like in the second imprisonment there, but he had the opportunity, though a prisoner, to preach the gospel in Rome. But he needed funds, because the only way he could support his own living expense was by the generosity of other churches. This church at Philippi sent a fund of money. They not only sent the fund of money, they sent their own minister to stay in Rome for a while, to be a personal minister to Paul. You know, you might have your own house, but who was going to go to Kroger's for you to get the food? And so they not only sent the funds, they sent somebody that they also love very dearly with that money to stay there to minister to Paul. And the background of the story is that this minister, Epaphroditus, got ill in this mission effort, and he almost died. And they heard that he had almost died, and they were anxious about him. News traveled so slowly then. They got news that Epaphroditus was near death, and then didn't for a long time hear any other word until maybe this letter from Paul came back to say, yes, he was nigh unto death, but I prayed to the God to save him, to restore his health. And when we get to that part, it's a wonderful prayer. He said, I pray to God that I might not have wave upon wave of sorrow. You know, we can take so much, but there comes a time when we have to say, Lord, no more. We just can't take it anymore. And part of that is Paul's prayer that helped Epaphroditus get well. And Paul sent him back to the church prematurely. In chapter 4, he says in verses 14 to 16, speaking about that, it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, that is, left town, and not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. Now, how many churches had Paul established before that time? He had engaged in his first missionary tour with Barnabas. He was now on his second missionary tour, and remember all those churches that Paul and Barnabas established? Well, evidently, he sent out letters asking for some help to those churches. And he said, as you Philippians know, in your early days of acquaintance with the gospel, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. No wonder Paul loved this church. I'm reminded of our man in Laredo who sent out last year a great appeal for the work at Laredo, asking all the big churches and some small churches that they needed help. And he reported back that only one church responded, and that was you. That was you. In the Corinthian letter, the Apostle Paul had to do something that seemed so strange. He had to justify why he preached and didn't receive any funds from the church. They thought if he was a real preacher, he'd be drawing a salary like the Apostle Peter and the others did, if he was a real apostle. And so he has to explain. And you just think, now how silly can that be for a church to quibble over the fact, well, we didn't have to pay him, therefore he wasn't very good. He wasn't a real apostle. In the midst of that, Paul says, was it a sin for me to lower myself in order to elevate you by preaching the gospel of God to you free of charge? He's writing to the Corinthians, chapter 11. And then Paul says, I robbed, that's an interesting phrase, by the way, I thought, I robbed other churches by receiving support from them so as to serve you. In other words, churches helped him, other churches, preach and establish the church at Corinth. He said, and when I was with you and needed any something, I was not a burden to anybody in Corinth, for the brothers who came from Macedonia, that's Philippi, where Philippi is, for the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied what I needed. No wonder the Apostle Paul felt this special attachment to this church. And the church was famous for its generosity, even in times when they were financially hurting. I call to mind the second letter that Paul wrote to Corinth. And this time in that section of the letter that he deals with his goal to obtain money from the Gentiles churches in order to take to Jerusalem to help the Jerusalem church take care of the needy in Jerusalem, the needy Christians in Jerusalem. That was one of his objectives. And in 2 Corinthians, he writes this reference to the church at Philippi. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Philippi was the first church established in the region of Macedonia. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in such rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability to give. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. These were people who were financially impoverished, called upon to help other financially impoverished Jewish Christians down in Jerusalem. And they gave far more than Paul ever anticipated that they could, or even that they should. They exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God also to us. I've seen so many people in this church who were financially strapped, but when the call came out to help somebody or to help some evangelist, they dug deeper into their pockets and they gave. I know from observing that how the apostle must have felt the joy to know that Christianity meant so much to these people at the church at Philippi. Well, calling it a Paul's favorite church may be a bit of projection on my part because of how I feel about you. I have loved the church at Philippi from the first time that I studied the letter seriously, because in so many ways it reminds me of us. It was an eclectic group. By eclectic, we mean that it was people who came from different stratas of society and different backgrounds and different financial status and different social status. And it was a small group, and they were so different. And yet in Christ, they found the unity that all people can find in Jesus Christ, and which we have found in this church. The first baptized member of this church was a wealthy person, a wealthy lady, a lady who was Jewish, and a lady who was from out of town. She came from Thyatira, set up business in the city of Philippi, and she was the first one to be baptized in this town. And she had a large house, which became the headquarters of the church. It became the meeting place of the church. It became where the Apostle Paul and Silas and Dr. Luke and everybody else in the evangelistic tour made their home while they evangelized Philippi. So that's one makeup of this church. Shortly, a slave girl, in all likelihood, was baptized and converted. And she started going on Sunday mornings to church. Can you imagine the shock? Here's this wealthy woman's large house, all the fine finery that went with being a merchant of purple. And here's a slave girl coming up. And they're meeting together with Paul and Silas and Luke and the others on Sunday morning, and they're worshiping together. Well, then later we know that the jailer in town, after a violent earthquake, was baptized in his family, and so they joined the group. Well, what do we have? We have a Jewish lady who's wealthy, a slave Gentile girl who obviously is not, a jailer and his family who were residents of Philippi, and that forms the nucleus of the church. Now, in most groups, those differences between them would not make unity possible. But you see, in Christianity, all those divisions that would keep us divided are removed. And so on Sunday morning, this group of individuals who had very little in common before found their first interest in Jesus Christ and his gospel. It was an elected church, much like our own. everything that would divide people, human beings, by culture, by religion, by society standards, by experience, by education. None of those things were able to block the love they had for each other in Christ. That's the marvelous miracle that happens in Jesus Christ. For he is our example. And he said himself, no greater love has any man than this, but to lay down his life for his friends. Love is a growing experience. It is not static. And therefore, Paul's prayer for them in this chapter, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. The love that you experience in Christ is an expanding love. Anybody can love their own. Anybody can love those who agree with them. Anybody can love those who share interests outside of church. But the expanding love of Christ is what brings the diversity into unity. And we just come to love each other more and more. I was going to talk about the prayer. Especially, that's what I really was going to talk about. It is my prayer that your love abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness. I thought of something from my childhood days in the church. One or two times when I was a teenager, and even afterwards, a man would lead a prayer at church that he had written out, which caused great outrage on the part of the members. If a man can't remember what he was going to pray about, he ought not to lead the prayer. That was the sentiment. And as a teenager, I would hear that, and I'd think, well, yeah, that guy can't remember what he's going to pray about. And that experience stifled men all over our brotherhood from ever writing out the sentiments that they want to pray about. But I want to suggest to you that there is no better development for a person leading prayer than to read the prayers of the New Testament in the writings of the Apostle Paul and in the Psalms, and to, if you need to, make notes and say, that's what I want to pray about. That's what I want to pray for to the congregation. And it dawned on me, sometime later, that these critics of those who write out their prayers must not realize when they read the Psalms, they're oftentimes reading the words of a prayer. Well, that's just a thought. Our prayers need to be a little deeper maybe than they usually are. And what we ought to pray for with each other, not that we get blessings all the time, but that somehow our love for each other will expand more and more, that our discernment of what is important will develop more and more, that our discernment between good and evil may expand more and more, because that's what the Apostle Paul is praying in this prayer for the church at Philippi. Well, our time is up. They want me to quit at 12. And I quit at 12. That's why I've been around here so long. We're always in our services. We want to extend the invitation of Christ. These are baptized believers that had nothing in common but Christ, but look what a marvelous church they became. If you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and want to be baptized for the remission of your sins, while we stand and sing.
Well, Alan, thank you so much for that very reflective message. I had a prayer in mind to close it. However, I would be remiss if I did not reminisce a moment. Alan and I began this odyssey together as partners in ministry here some 16, almost 17 years ago. And there were three ladies. Three ladies were the pillars of this congregation. And this morning we mentioned one we lost. And I'd like for a moment to mention these three ladies because they personally embraced me, put me under their wings. And these were three powerful ladies. And anything that came their way or my way, they deflected. And it's through the generosity of Alan and these three ladies has allowed me to have the sustain me in the ministry here at Broadway. And your words were so, so powerful in terms of this congregation. Let me just mention these three ladies for a moment of reflection for those who knew them and those of admirations for those who didn't. Marie Dozier, who wrote the bulletin for over 50 years. Anna Pearl Raines, who helped finance most of the projects. And the passing today of Margie Blackburn, the conscience of the three. And if we could, for a moment, just a moment of silence for three dedicated sisters in Christ. Now let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you for the many blessings you bestowed upon us. And among those many blessings is the leadership here at Broadway and the members of Broadway. And how we as a family, Heavenly Father, try to live out your word through your word. How to live out the meaning of what it is to be a Christian. To love one another and always, Heavenly Father, be on guard to the sensitivities of one another, to do those things that are necessary to better embolden each other, to spread your word, to do those things that makes people wonder, who are these people known as Broadway Church of Christ? We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.